Here we go. Let's begin with prayer for the study and prayer. Holy Spirit, continue to bless our growth in you. You continue to bless our knowledge and the wisdom that you give through your word. Lord, give us the wisdom and the strength to learn more about prayer so that we can talk to you more like we are now. We ask everything in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a good transition about reviewing what we talked about last week. When we pray in Jesus' name, what are we praying? Why do we say those things?
We talk directly to
Jesus. So we talk directly to Jesus. So that's one thing.
It's an address, and we're ending our time. We're done.
Okay, so it's one way to close out the prayer too. Down.
Doesn't he intercede for us too?
Yeah, so it's the intercession that we talked about last week. So last week we talked a lot about what is prayer and how, like, the reasons we're able to pray. We're able to approach the Father through Jesus, thanks to what he did for us. We also talked about the Holy Spirit's work with prayer. What comfort does the Holy Spirit give us, or what comfort does the Bible give us about the Holy Spirit's role in prayer?
He can pray for us in ways that we might not be able to articulate.
Yeah, he can speak up for us, he can do all those things. So we're able to have the comfort and the confidence that the Holy Spirit's also working in us. We're going to talk a little bit more about how the Holy Spirit and God in general really helps focus us with prayer and what it means for us. It wasn't a coincidence that we began last week with worship when it comes to prayer, when we want to study prayer, because prayer is an act of worship. That's what we're going to talk about today. So, what is prayer for the Christian? Part 2. This should be on page 4, lesson 1, page 4. Part 2. Prayer is a vital part of a Christian's worship life. So we'll talk about today. So turn to Psalm 50. Psalm 50 is going to start us off in our discussion on how prayer is an act of worship that pleases God. So if you have your Bibles, if you need a Bible, there's a stack of them right there next to that little podium. Psalm 50, verses 9 through 15. If I could get somebody to read those verses. And go for it.
I have no need of a bull from your stall or a goat from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God, fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me.
Okay, so what's all this talk about goats and bulls? What's the reference here?
They're part of the sacrifices.
The sacrifices. What's the deal with the sacrifices in the Old Testament?
It took the blood of the goat and the bull to do a sacrifice.
Yeah, to do a sacrifice. Why?
To cleanse at that time from sin.
Yeah, it is blood.
If I was me, I'd probably have to turn around and get right back in line again.
All of us would, right?
Yeah, because it would be a revolving thing. I mean, I don't think you'd ever, it would be a daily, almost a daily thing, because you commit something else again, and then you have to go back and do it again. That's because Jesus did it once for all for us, so we don't have to do that.
There you go. So it's all a picture, right, of kind of what Jesus would do. Blood doesn't really cleanse. Right?
Right.
You spread blood on something, it's not like it's getting clean.
No.
So God is obviously using it as a picture. And this was the way that they were able to worship. This was all their worship, as they were looking forward to the Savior who would shed his blood and cleanse us from sin. So all that picture going on, just a good review there of what worship was for them. Now, number one, God had given Israel the privilege of offering him animal sacrifices. Even though God had commanded sacrifices in the Old Testament, what was wrong with the sacrifices Israel was bringing?
Well, they were only a one-time thing. They were not, I mean, they were always an ongoing thing. You couldn't just do it once and be done with it.
Okay, so it was constantly, you always had to keep bringing them?
Mm-hmm.
Good, all right. So that's one reason that it was not what Jesus did for us, right? Okay, what else was, what was wrong with the sacrifices?
They weren't perfect.
They weren't perfect. What do you mean by that?
To be perfect, it has to be without blemish. And as good as an animal may appear on the outside, it's not perfect and it doesn't have a soul. And so nothing really about it was perfect.
Yeah, it's kind of technically, in a way, empty, right? It's just an animal. It wasn't the ultimate sacrifice who would come, and that was Jesus, right? So again, just a picture?
Mm-hmm.
Good. What else? Because it was just an animal, would, I mean, did God really need that? Kind of see what he says there, right? I have no need of a bull from your stall, or of goats from your pens. They're all mine. I know every bird. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. God says that if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The world is mine. Right? Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Right? So what's all this for? Why did God give us these animal sacrifices?
It's a reminder for us that God was going to bring us his son for sacrifice. So
yeah, it's a reminder for us. It's something that teaches us, or at least them, right, in the Old Testament. It was for us human beings. It wasn't really for him, in a way. So it was, remember that it was for our good. Also for his good, in a way, too. It gave him glory. We'll talk about that in a second. What is worship? You guys know where the word worship comes from? Back in the etymology of worship, comes from worth, Skype, or something like that, right? Worth, Skype, it's kind of like to ascribe worth to something. So when you are worshiping God, what are you doing? You're saying you are worthy. Worthy is the lamb who was slain, right? That's worship. So these animal sacrifices were being brought. It's like, God, you are worthy of all of this worship that we are bringing. Sadly, the Israelites, though, a lot of times just did it outwardly, right? And they weren't, their hearts weren't in there. In a way, it just kind of became this thing that they did. There's a lot of worth being ascribed there. I know this isn't a Bible study on worship, but what about for you? Sunday mornings, do you ever just kind of say stuff? This is what I say. We all do, right? We all go kind of through the motions when it comes to those things, and that can especially be true of prayer. So number two, what higher form of worship does God ask for then? Verses 14 and 15. Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. What higher form of worship does God ask for?
Thankfulness.
Thankfulness? To whom?
To God.
God?
Thankfulness or sacrifice.
Okay. What about your vows?
Fulfill your vows.
Fulfill them. To whom?
To the Most High.
To the Most High. And then what? My last.
Call on him when you're in trouble.
Call on him. What do we call that?
Prayer.
Prayer, right? Yeah. So there's prayer. Who are we praying to? Him. You know, we do all of these things. We, in a way, we give sacrifices too in our lives. We're ascribing worth to God. That's what God is worth to me. And a big part of that is our prayer life, calling on Him in the day of trouble. He will deliver us and we will honor Him. So then, number three, why is such a prayer a wonderful way of worshiping God? For what reasons is such a prayer a wonderful way of worshiping God? Call on me in the day of trouble.
Well, it's acknowledging that we can't do anything about our troubles and that we're saying we can't do it, so we need you. We're depending on him.
If your
glory.
If your child comes to you and says, hey, I need help. I've got this you know, all right, say they're a teenager, and they're struggling with something at school, and they come to you for advice. How does that make you feel as a parent?
It makes you feel really good. Coming back to you.
Yeah, they're coming back to you. They find you worthy of that advice, right? Now, granted, there's a lot of times when they spurn that, but just having that attitude of, you know, I really need advice on this. Let me give you a call.
Well, even if a peer asks you for advice, it's a good, you know, you feel good because they value your opinion.
Right, yeah, so that's one big reason why we come to God. We recognize you are worthy. We need your help here. You've got the ability to help us. Good. What else?
Like, there's a trust there that you trust Him with what you're feeling in your thoughts. And I guess I was thinking as a parent, it's like, wow, I feel that a benefit that my daughter or son could come to me and talk to me because they trust what, with that knowledge with you, and they're sharing that knowledge with you.
Yeah, so trusting.
You wouldn't know anything about it if they hadn't come to me.
You're right, and that trust is a big part of their faith in you, right? What is faith? What is faith in Jesus? What is faith in God? It's a trust. I trust that He is my Savior, right? So as you are praying this prayer, you're showing trust in God. What are you exercising? Your faith. You exercise faith. It tends to get stronger, too. What else? What other reasons? For what reasons is such a prayer a wonderful way of worshiping God? Jenny, is that a hand up?
Yeah, it's like she said, the ultimate of respect and trust, and ultimately, as parents, I think we forgive our children, but ultimately God will forgive us because that's where we put all our trust into Him. And so ultimately, I mean, He sees our very soul, our core, our heart, our mind, where we're coming from. And coming to Him with all that, it's the ultimate of forgiveness.
Yeah, and then there's that idea of forgiveness in there too, right? Trusting in who He is and what He's done for us is a big part of that. Good.
Yeah, that He died and took all the sins away.
All of them, yeah.
Not just some people's. And that mine can't be, that mine can always be forgiven, because by saying that mine weren't forgiven is saying that He didn't die hard enough for me, which would be the ultimate ego of thinking that your sins couldn't be forgiven, that Jesus' life wasn't worth as much as the bad thing that you did.
Yeah, it's an interesting thought that trust in God is also a trust in 100% complete forgiveness, right? 100% complete work in what He's done for us. Lord, you tell me that it's 100%, I believe you, because I trust
such
you.
Such a comfort. I mean, getting there, you know, which is hard, but that's how we learn. But when you get there and understand the ultimate of forgiveness, what a comfort that is.
Mm-hmm. What other reasons? Such a prayer, a wonderful prayer. When you exercise your faith and others see that, they see your trust, they see that you're ascribing worth to God, how does that affect them?
Example.
Okay, be an example for them. What might happen for them?
They will understand what a relationship truly is with God and what the ultimate forgiveness is and what a lift it will be for them, because the junk that they have to carry around not knowing that their sins are forgiven is such a heavy weight to bear. I mean, we all feel it every day, but we know by the end of the day, hopefully, you know, we've come to that. But people who don't know that or understand that, heavy weight to bear.
It's a heavy weight to bear, and God wants them to know that He's taking care of it. He's guiding them, He's protecting them, but they might not know it yet. And God might see, okay, Judy is next to Marty in life, and Judy, I'm going to give you this really difficult thing, okay? And it's going to be really hard on you, but you're going to pray. I'm going to deliver you, and Marty's going to see it. Because I wanted to get to Marty, so I'm going to use you, Judy. I'm going to give you a hard time so that somebody else can see that I delivered from those hard times. Marty sees it, now she is able to honor God. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. Right? You ever think about that? The difficulties you're facing might not be for you too.
That's huge.
They'll be to strengthen you, but they might not be for you.
Or it could be a little bit of both.
Absolutely.
Yeah. It could be to strengthen your faith or to make sure your faith is strong, but at the same time to be a witness to those around you, to see what you're going through.
Yeah, absolutely. Wonderful way of worshiping God. Psalm 144, now a little different psalm. Psalms have a lot of awesome prayers. Psalm 141, verse 2. I'll read it. Pretty short one. Says, may my prayer be set before you, or may it rise before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. How are our prayers like incense? In what ways are our prayers like incense? You guys know what incense is and did in worship? So you had this tabernacle, you had a couple of rooms in it. The one was the Holy of Holies. Right before that Holy of Holies, the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God's presence was, there was an altar of incense. And you bring in, if you were the priest, you'd bring in spices, you'd toss them on there, and all the smoke would go up. And we talked about air fresheners last week, and a lot of you mentioned that you like spicy air fresheners. Well, guess what? It was a pleasing aroma back then, too. So all these spices, and it would just smell great, and all of that. And then it would all go up to God. It would symbolize prayer. It would symbolize a lot of different things. How are our prayers like incense?
Well, he loves us, and he loves to hear from us. So it would be like your child coming to you and talking to you. Is it a pleasant sound to your ears? And so I think that our prayers are like incense to him. It smells good. It feels good for him to hear from us.
Oh man, wouldn't it be just awesome? You know, especially when this thing was dead, I'm going to make it alive, and now it's looking to me, you know. Any of you have pets? We're not pets to God, but any of you have pets, you know, and they sit there and look up to you, and you just love it, right? It just melts your heart, or even your child, you know, as they come to you, and they just have that look in their eyes. You just love it. It's pleasing.
Yeah.
What else? And what other ways are our prayers like incense?
Well, I think incense touch a lot of the different senses, and it's all around you. And so we're all praying, you know, it's all around. It's hearing all these prayers. You know, it's similar.
And it's all going up to him, and it's all kind of surrounding. And yeah, absolutely. Good. Huh? What? Yeah.
Incense is like aromatherapy too, because there's certain smells that we could smell that will take us back. Like when I smell hot cocoa, I think of my grandma, my dad's mom. When I smell popcorn, I think of my mom's mom, you know. And it's funny how certain smells will take you back to a memory. Or you could create a new memory with a smell, a new baby. The smell of a baby is so good. And then now we grandmas, when we smell that, it's like, oh, it takes us back. It
takes you back, yeah. So in what ways for prayer then?
Well, if you associate the incense back then, because we don't really do it so much anymore. I mean, the Catholic Church might, but smelling that, it's a memory, and then it will strengthen memories from before. So.
Okay, so memories can be attached to smells, and in the same way, prayers can bring back some memories too.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's a good connection.
But the aroma of incense, it filled the whole building. I mean, everyone could also enjoy that. Making prayers together, and we're praying as a group, and that is, in a sense, so to speak, something similar to that.
She's talking about praying together as a group and everybody kind of being, all those prayers filled the room. We didn't plan this, we didn't work on this, but we're going to use that as a transition to the next one, the next section, right? Because there's also this awesome part of prayer where it's both private and we can offer group prayers as well. Before we get to that though, let's come back to this, His Word in My Life. You think about it for now. Agree or disagree, since prayer is an act of worship, the best place to pray is in church. You want to tackle it now?
No.
You don't want to tackle this question? Or you disagree?
Well, you can pray anywhere. The best place, yeah.
You said the best place, though. There's others that
are
praying.
Alongside
you and with you at the same time. So there's a strength in that.
So it's a bad place to pray.
The church is all of us. We're all the church, so we can pray wherever, and that's the best place.
Okay. We'll use this as a transition too. Get into the next one. Let's do it. So, read that bottom paragraph on your own if you'd like. Here we go. Page 5. Christians worship God with both private and group prayers. From Luke 5. Chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Anybody want the honor of reading the eternal word of God?
I will.
Okay, go for it.
Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed.
Number one, what was Jesus' regular practice?
Withdrawing.
Withdrawing and doing what?
To pray.
With whom?
Alone.
Alone. Right? Withdrew to private places to pray. Who are we talking about?
Jesus.
Who is Jesus? The Son of God, the eternal Son of God. I'm going to get away by myself to pray a little bit. Okay, number two, what lesson is there for us in this regular practice of Jesus? Yeah, if he felt like, you know, this is something I want to do, I need to do, great reminder for us. Right.
Finding that quiet place that helps you focus so there's no distractions.
Yeah, so let's talk about the advantages to this, praying off by yourself. In private. You mentioned,
I was just going to say before with that disagree or disagree, the church thing, I can see why people might want to go to a quiet church when it's not like a Sunday morning. You know, some churches you have access to the church, you can walk in and sit in a pew. It's a quiet place, you know what that place is meant for. So, yes, you can pray anywhere, but I can see why someone might want to show up in a place that's sitting in a quiet room, the house of the Lord.
Yeah, what
conversation with them.
So why? What advantages are there?
To the quiet.
So it's a quiet place. What might that provide?
Just no focusing. No
focus, okay. Mm-hmm. Focusing, getting rid of distractions.
Peace.
Okay, what else?
Well, the world's incumbents are not around you. In other words, you're focusing on God, and therefore you don't have a lot of things that are distracting.
Yeah, you don't have a lot of things distracting you. You're able to focus on God. Good. What else?
You're able to go back and be in the Word, which the Word could be like putting gasoline into your car. Especially like a pastor, if you're just being, you know, and you're putting out, people are coming to you, and you're putting out. After a while, you can get so drained too that it, but then it almost becomes about you. But if you could take some time away, get back in the Word, get quiet, fill your tank up again, then you're ready to go back again.
Yep, and we talked a lot about that at our pastor's retreat this last week, making sure to keep yourself in the Word, to fill yourself up, right? You give out what you intake, and if there's nothing to give out, you know, after you haven't taken in for a long time, that can really
be... It made me think of that movie, too, War Room. I think a lot of people saw that, where you could actually, even if you want, create a little room for yourself, even a closet, and you cut scripture out and you paste it up and you go in there and you just get quiet and you could even burn a candle. But it just refocuses you with your relationship to your Heavenly Father and it builds you up.
Yeah, kind of a place just to, like you said, get away and kind of reflect on the Word. Good. Yeah, what other advantages?
Just be more personal, just you and God. Whatever thoughts are on your heart and mind, it's just between you and Him. There's a time and place to pray as a group and a time and place to pray just one-on-one.
Yeah, and that, I like what you said, that one-on-one, just you and God. Right? How often do we just kind of need that? Parents, again, to the parent-child connection, but you ever just kind of take one of your children out? Just kind of like, all right, it's just going to be us. You just kind of focus on that one child. For example, we left Gideon behind. Don't worry, he had a caretaker. This last week.
They just left
in our house. He made it. But it was really nice for us to have just Zamira. We hadn't had that time with her yet, right? To just have her. And she doesn't know that we're really there, you know? But still, just, you can still see parts of her personality, you know, even at this point, or this funny facial expressions, you know, or things like that, things that you're able to take in just one-on-one with her, you know, without Gideon being there. We love Gideon, we missed him to death, but having that time with just her, you know, God appreciates that too, and you appreciate that, what God is for you, having that private time. Now, let's talk about the other side of it, Matthew 18. So this is the same Jesus, FYI, in Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. Anybody want the privilege of being the eternal Word of God? Hey.
Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them.
All right, number three. When we join with other Christians in prayer, what does Jesus promise?
Anything you ask for will be done for you.
Anything you ask for will be done for you? And?
He's with us.
He's with us. You ever think about that? When we pray at the start here, and we're studying here, there's Jesus. Sitting right there. He was with us when we prayed. He's still with us. What an interesting thought. Number four. Commenting on these verses, St. Cyprian said, He, Jesus, shows that He is rather with two or three who pray with one mind than with a great many who differ. And that more can be obtained from the concordant prayer of a few than by the discordant supplication of many. Put this thought into your own words. Cyprian lived in 3rd century AD, so right after the early church got going. Still in a time of persecution before the church was recognized by the Roman government. Put this in your own prayer, or in your own words. Sorry.
More happens in unity than it does in disunity.
More happens in unity than in disunity. Okay.
And we have a greater chance of when you're all coming together, things can be accomplished. But when you got over here, nothing gets done.
Okay, so your minds might be divided to the point where nothing gets done. But we're talking about prayer here, right? So think about that. Let's bring that into that, because it's the same similar thought, but not with prayer.
But if we're all praying for not the same things, then it's not a unity prayer for that congregation or that group of people if everybody's kind of just got their own thoughts.
Okay, so if everybody's got their own thoughts, maybe they're being selfish, maybe they're being, they're conflicting with another person, maybe on purpose, or maybe they just disagree.
Or focuses are separated.
Okay, focuses.
Where you're not looking at the same goal. You don't have the same focus.
Okay.
Or you don't have the same confidence in God. You know, like, there may be people whose faith is all over the place, and it, like you said, it becomes more about them. But if you can pray in unity, and everybody's on the same page more with faith and understanding what God can do, which is anything, you know, it's more unity.
Okay, so there's more unity in that confidence that you have together.
Yeah.
Confident prayer is good. Right.
I was going to say, I don't know if it focuses on prayer, but I keep kind of going back to how do you get unity in a place, and the fact of what we're doing right now, studying God's Word, and what we do in church and with the whole world, to build that unity, you have to know what's going on. It has to be through Bible study and hearing God's Word, and then once that unity is established, that's what you're praying for. If we don't have everybody with different views on what's going on in the Bible or different paths or whatever, there's not going to be any, which you're not going to be praying about the same thing.
Okay, so making sure to stay in the Word is important, making sure to keep learning so you know that you have this unity and what it all means. Right, that's a big part of it, Jim.
I think when we come together and pray with Christians, the focus becomes more on God and more thankfulness. The unity is in what the peace we have together. And when you're alone, maybe you're more selfish, your side, but it seems like when you're with people, you focus more on what He has done.
Okay, so there could be a good advantage there when you pray with other people. It can remind you more on what God is doing. It's not just my needs, but it's all of us.
How He's blessed everyone in different ways.
Yeah, that's a good advantage to it.
Just one question. I don't mean to change your mind. Are you going to go back to the other whose word in my life, or are you finished with that?
With that one? We're kind of
okay,
semi-talking about it right now.
I'll go back to it. I had one thing.
Yep, we'll go back to it.
Okay.
Adrian, does
you
hear that?
I have a question too about praying with others. So if you have friends or family members that have a Christian background, but for whatever reason have fallen away from faith, and they say, I don't need a church to pray, I have my faith, I have my own quiet time, then what encouragement would you give to that person that having that unity, there is a benefit to being part of a church body and having that unity, but also helping them see that what they're doing isn't wrong, just how can you be a blessing to them to help build their faith?
Hold on to that thought. Okay. It's directly addressed later on.
Okay.
Don't spoil it for yourself.
Okay.
Very good thought. Very important thought.
I was thinking back to when St. Cyprian, and referencing that, is in the early church, 300 AD. I mean, it was, you didn't know who was really, truly a believer or what they believed. There was so much. Trying to find their way, and if they were with the group that they were truly believed what you believed, or were they looking for you as a spy to be in that group to discover you to the Romans or whatever, to the authorities?
Sure. So they had to be very careful.
I think this is a note that it doesn't matter. You don't have to be in a big group. Jesus is with you regardless. Between two people, three people, He's there with you, and you can be confident knowing that if you were a small group and you were confident with each other and you knew Jesus necessarily have to be on a reputation. And I think that's today too. It can reach today because there's so much out there that we have to be concerned about our own faith and who we, you know, we could be drawn away very easily, I think, with some of the churches, and you might feel like, oh, that's a great church. I'm going to go there and try that church. And we've seen people leave. And I don't know.
No, that's a good point. And then to celebrate that unity that you have together to kind of help keep each other as one is really important, especially back then, of all that persecution. What they had, it was interesting. They would have persecution for a while and they wouldn't. And you kind of have this back and forth. Some Christians were just, there, and then all the persecution came and they fell away.
Yeah.
And then they wanted to come back into the church, and the church had to be, they were, the church struggled. Do we let these people back? You know, can we trust them?
Going on back then too. Right?
They had lots of different false teachings going around, yeah. So that's a big reason why they have what was eventually called the Apostles' Creed. It was a baptismal creed. Around that time, you know, 100 to 200 AD, it started to develop that this is what I confess at my baptism. So now that I confess it to everybody, this is what I believe, now we recognize, okay, let's join together, we have that unity. And it was just one small...
Clarified.
We kind of do that too in our new member reception. We kind of go through the Apostles' Creed, not by coincidence. Very similar thing. So yeah, having that unity, very important. Cyprian recognized it. Number five. Explain, when we pray, we are saying something about God. When we pray with someone, we are also saying something about that person.
When we pray to God or that person, we're showing that they're important to us.
Okay, so we're saying something about God. When we pray to Him, you're important to me. Praying with somebody, you are important to me. Good. What else? When we pray, we are saying something about God. When we pray with someone, we are also saying something about that person. That's a good point, yeah. So not only do I put my cares and concerns on God, but now I can share that with, I mean, your family, right? Again, you want your sons and daughters to come to you to share their concerns, and you want to be able to help them, and it means a lot when they bring you into that. And so the same way with our families, church families, we're able to do the same thing for each other as we put all those cares and concerns on God, correct?
I was just thinking about, there's a lot of garbage on Facebook. One of the things that I appreciate about Facebook is like they have the Wells updates, and there's a pastor, a family, and a church, they were in a car accident. There's a bunch of them in the hospital where they put that on that, and you just see all these people put prayers on there, praying in this place. And so we're not really in their presence praying with them, but in a way you have prayers with them coming from all over the place, from different states, and we're all lifting up our prayers. The Lord said, be with this family, or help this person, or thank you for this, or might not be a bad thing, it could be a good thing, and we're just thanking the Lord for it. So we're really praying with them in a way, even if we're not present in their presence, but we're praying, we're united, we're praying.
Yeah, and having that unity is really neat. I talked about this yesterday at the presentation for the LWMS, but in India, be able to sit there and tell them, stand there and say, hey, we got brothers and sisters praying for you in the States. You know, they do have that unity with people you've never met on the complete opposite side of the world. Same God, same faith, we join together in prayer. It's pretty fascinating. We would worship online, and sometimes there would be a live stream. That's kind of crazy, thinking that I'm worshiping with you, but I am on the other side of the world through an electronic screen. Yeah, my unity is really neat.
It's a good reminder that we're not the only sheep pen.
We're not the only sheep pen, yeah.
There are many of them.
And then one big one that God takes care of. Okay, so going back to that, His Word in My Life. Agree or disagree, since prayer is an act of worship, the best place to pray is in church.
There was a comment about that, about when you ask God for something, you're worshiping God. And I've never thought of it as that, because sometimes I feel like I thank God for lots of things, but I sometimes feel like I do more asking than thanking, and it makes me feel a little guilty. And I never thought that it would be an act of worship to ask Him, because it says God knows everything. So someone approached me one time, well, why pray then? If God knows what's best for you, He's going to do that anyway. But why pray? But look at Moses prayed, and he changed God's mind.
So prayer is effective? Yeah, absolutely. We have God's ear. You know, I like one professor explained it this way. God has a plan for us, right? But He weaves our prayers into His plan. You know, yeah, in time, you wonder if God's got everything planned, you know, then I'm just going to be fine. But at the same time, we get to be active in that. And God takes my prayers and he weaves them into his eternal plan as it's happening here in time. Kind of nuts to think about that, right? But they're effective, like you said. James talks about that. We'll talk about that later in class, too.
Okay.
But we'll also talk about types of prayer. It's not just asking. That's just one type of prayer that we can offer. So, best place to pray is in church. Ray?
We mentioned earlier that one benefit of praying is other people seeing you do that. If you only do it in church, how are those people going to see it?
Okay, so on the flip side of that, so one, in one way, you're praying in church, your brothers and sisters can be encouraged by that, but on the other side, if you're only praying in church, then other people can't see you pray, okay?
I felt one of the places I love to pray and worship is in God's nature. I don't know about anybody else, but when I'm in a redwood forest with the ferns and the big trees, I just feel like I'm closer to God than anywhere else for some reason. Or when you're at the ocean and feeling, you can not only hear but feel the waves. It just, those are some of the places where you think, wow.
God's creation can help you feel closer to him, right? Feel, recognize that power.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I always noticed that in all our travels, for all the religions, whenever they had a shrine or a temple that they built, it would never be in an ugly place. It's always in a big, beautiful place, beautiful cave, beautiful mountain. Something beautiful, right? Nobody wants to put something. Because of beauty brings something out, right? Like, there's something here. And we call that the natural knowledge of God, right? Creation can really help inspire us in that way. So, inspiring that natural knowledge of God as we praise God for his revealed knowledge in Scripture, and as we recognize and trust in all that, and come to him in prayer, yeah, enhances for sure.
I read something on Facebook, and it was have to do with the Muslim religion, that they have to pray and they have to be in a place and pray at certain times of the day. And so, and the person was saying, well, I love the idea that I can talk to God no matter where I am, in traffic, at home, and wherever I can, and that gave her so much freedom, and it was just took a lot of weight off. She would think that that would take a lot of weight off of people having to get to a place to pray, and so that was interesting. And it's true. I mean, you can pray wherever.
Yeah, wherever you are. You don't have
to
be somewhere. You don't have to be facing a place. There's a lot of freedom when it comes to prayer.
You can really see where that Muslim active prayer comes from, because look at Samuel. He, you know, went to his room, faced Jerusalem, prayed at a certain time every day. So you can, you know, when you, you can see how those other religions branch off and why, kind of why they do what they do, some of the things that they do, because some of that does come from way back in the Bible.
Well, and now we don't want to caricature what they're doing, right, and say that it's
right.
All bad.
Right.
Now, granted that they're praying to a false god, we don't recognize that.
But you can understand where their acts come from.
But where their motivation is coming from for that prayer a lot of times is, I want to be regular in it. I want to recognize I'm facing a certain direction because that's where the Holy Land is for them, right? That they want to acknowledge that and what they believe their God did in that Holy Land. So it's not like they recognize that, you know, sometimes it can become from fear, right? And feel like I have to do this. And that's the issue that we have, the freedom from that type of a law. At the same time, we'll talk about later, and so right now we're talking about what is prayer. The next lesson and all the lessons after that, we're going to talk about how to pray. One thing we're going to talk about is regular and systematic prayer and how that can be a blessing too. There are blessings there. We don't want to make it feel like it's a law,
right?
But there's a blessing there.
In some ways, we would be wise to look at that discipline and be as disciplined in our own prayer.
Right, take the nice parts about what they're doing and the good logic. Yep, we'll talk about that. Now getting to this question, you guys are catching on to it, right? Good agree, disagree questions? Or both? Right, you recognize that, you know, well, I just have to pray in church. You don't want to think that. I can pray wherever I want. That's the beauty of prayer. I can talk to God, have a conversation with him, have a heart-to-heart with God, wherever I am. That's the freedom we have in Christ. At the same time, what are the benefits? talk about those too, right? Coming together in prayer, where two or three come together in my name, there Jesus is with them. Whatever you ask for together in my name, it will be done for you. So there's also an advantage to coming together, and the church is just that place where we come together and do that. Every Sunday is the regular systematic part of that. Sometimes you're like, oh, we prayed this prayer of the church how many times before, and yet does it ever not need to be prayed? You know, when you pray for your government, when you pray for that sick, you know, the sick. It's good to have those prayers always on our minds as well, to be reminded of those. Hey, guys.
I guess we're early.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm kind of taking your warm-up time. Come on in if you want to study, but you guys, it's up to you. The other His word in my life, on the other page. Some families have a custom of joining hands around the table when they offer prayers. What does this custom mean? First of all?
Unity.
Unity, right? We're all praying together. We're family.
Acknowledgement.
Do you find it helpful? You do?
It can be strengthened.
Can be strengthened?
How often do you get to hold your child's hand when they're 30? You know, it just brings you together.
Holding your kid's hand?
You know, and it just feels good. And at the end, I always like to give a little
squeeze.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's good. Yeah, just remind them how strong you are. Yeah. No. No,
respect, authority.
I love it, right? That's,
love it. I have to go the other way, but I could, depending on the culture, where you're from, like when we were in Texas, I had never done it before, to be honest. Like, my family didn't hold hands. We prayed, but we didn't hold hands. And I go down there, and we get invited to our first Thanksgiving. The lady did everybody hold hands. Like, you kind of get distracted. So I can see why, if you're not used to it, or if you're having someone at your house that's not used to it, they could focus on the fact that they're holding hands instead of on the words of the prayers. So I got used to it. Then.
Boy,
we had gatherings, you know, whatever.
Yeah. Rock's hands are hairy and sweaty.
You want to make sure the focus is still on the prayer, right? Just making sure you understand the setting that you're in.
Well, the other thing too is if you're used to doing that, and then there's a little discord and strife that's going on that hasn't maybe been spoken, you know, it's hard to fight if you're holding hands.
So it can help bring you together and recognize, okay, we are one. So it could be a good reminder, right? And let you realize, let's put that stupid thing behind you that I have between this person. It was really neat. In China, you know, we have our Bible studies in little apartments and little living rooms. I mean, we're talking, you know, to this wall, you know, that's the size of the room. And we study, and then sometimes at the end we'd all hold hands and we'd pray, and then each person could pray their own thing, or I would pray on behalf of everybody with all their requests. But you know, sometimes that holding hands can really make you feel we're in this together. There's a good blessing to it. At the same time, it can be a distraction and other things like that. But there's an advantage to that.
That's when you were all in unity. When, like Brett says, when you come into a group that you don't know where the unity lies, it's discomforting.
It can be discomforting, yeah. And that he had also a good reminder at the same time of the importance of that unity too, right? Recognize, well, if I'm going to hold your hand and we're going to pray together, you know. Sometimes you can come up and just kind of pray, but when you're holding hands, you recognize what it is and how you're together. Before anything else, I want to read this bottom thing. This gets to, oh, Adrian's gone. All right,
I'll tell
you. Tell her? Okay. It says, I don't need to come to church to pray. I can pray alone at home. You've probably heard this one before. The proper response is, of course you can pray alone at home, and I hope you do. The right to go off by ourselves and share our most intimate thoughts with God is one of the most precious privileges Jesus won for us. It is second only to the privilege of joining in prayer with other Christians, with whom we share a common faith. We Christians find that group prayer enhances our private prayer lives, and our private prayer lives enhance our corporate prayer. It is not either or, it is both and. We praise that we have the privilege not just to join together in prayer, but also to pray on our own. God gives us all of that. A lot of advantages to both. Hope that's what you walk away with today. We got kids waiting outside. Let's close a couple minutes early here. With prayer. You want to hold hands? See, y'all hesitate. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we come to you recognizing the unity that you have among each other, how you bring us into unity with you as well. Lord, guide us not just in the fact that we have unity with you alone, that we can come to you alone and privately, but give us the courage and the strength and the joy to recognize that our group prayers are certainly pleasing to you. Guide us in our worship of you, not just with our lives, but also in our prayer lives. Strengthen our worship of you in our prayer lives, Lord. We ask this in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, Rick.
I still remember when you're done. Before I knew you, I got sent out from the room.